3:1-4, page 961 of the Bible. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand where he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness, and offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. This is the word of the Lord.
For the next few minutes, let's pray and ask God for his help as we look at this passage together. We sang a moment ago about these truths which prophets longed to look into, and we prayed, Lord Jesus, let us meet you in your word. And Father, that is our prayer this morning, that as we look at this this prophet Malachi, that you would show us the Lord Jesus, and that we would meet him in your words for his sake. Amen. Let me lower this slightly as we begin. Oh, the wrong thing. There we go. That's fine. Yeah, perfect. Great. Well, if Christmas is the answer, what is the question? If Christmas is the answer, what is the question? Depending on quite how cynical or jaded you're feeling with 9 days to go, we might well wonder if it's how can the retail industry persuade us to spend lots of money on things we don't really need, or what music can the shops play from September through to early January. More positively, we might wonder if it's how can we get families and extended families to get together at least once a year, or maybe how on earth in the long of a the midst of a long and cold and dark winter, can we find something to cheer ourselves up with? If Christmas is the answer, what's the question? What is the problem that Christmas provides the solution to? Well, the Bible gives lots of answers, rather lots of questions to which Christmas is the answer or something of the answer. But one we might not immediately think of, one that might not immediately spring to mind, comes in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. We didn't have it read, but have a look. The last six words of chapter 2, verse 17. Where is the God of justice? Where is he? What's he up to? Does he even care that life so often is so unfair? We care, don't we? The fact there are currently more than 25 million refugees in the world, over half of whom are children. It bothers us, or at least it should. The fact that every 2 seconds, someone in our world has to leave their home because of conflict or persecution. Another refugee. And another. And another. Where is the God of justice? Or perhaps there's some injustice that we've suffered personally, something someone's done to us maybe a long time in the past, but they've never been caught. They've never been punished for it. Last year, Ruth and I had a fairly significant amount of money stolen from our bank accounts. Now the bank refunded it, and it was only money. But the fact that the guy who did that is still out there, probably this Christmas, looking to do exactly the same to plenty of other people, it bothers me. Makes me angry. Where is the God of justice? It's the question that people were asking in Malachi's day. We don't know exactly why they were asking it, but we do know that the time Malachi was writing, sometime in the 5th century BC, was a time when great optimism had turned to great disappointment. Because the Israelites had come back from exile in Babylon. They'd rebuilt the temple. They'd rebuilt the city walls. And they were surely expecting a new king. They were expecting that God was going to come and fill that temple with his glory. They're expecting some kind of new golden age in their history. But none of it happens. Instead, life continued to be a slog. They remained a relatively insignificant part of the mighty, brutal, unjust, pagan Persian Empire, whose officials got away with murder every day, whose dodgy second-hand camel salesmen were raking it in, whose economy was booming. It's not fair, they were thinking. Where is the God of justice? Well, God's answer comes in chapter 3. And while it's somewhat comforting, it's also deeply challenging. Because essentially, God tells the people of Malachi's day that he cares far more about justice than they do. Where is the God of justice? I'm coming, he says. But be careful what you wish for. I'm coming. I'm coming to bring justice. Don't worry about that. But don't for a moment think that my bringing justice will be a comfortable experience for you. No, we're not in exactly the same position as the people of Malachi's day. We're 2,500 years on in history, for one thing. We're not arguing about how can we can withdraw from the Persian Empire, Brexit, or whatever they call it. But while these words weren't written to us, they are written for us. And in fact, I think we're going to get roughly the same mixture of comfort and challenge that they did. Because we're going to see, similarly, that God cares far more about justice than we do. God cares far more about justice than we do. So, where is the God of justice? Well, first, the Christmas answer, he's there in the manger. He's there in the manger. Let me read verse 1 for us again. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And as I read it, see if you can work out how many people are being spoken about. How many people are being spoken about? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. How many people? Who's confident? Hands up for one. Hands up for two. Hands up for three. Any advances on three? It's tricky, isn't it? I think it's tricky. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So you've got the messenger, and you've got God, the one speaking. So that's two. But then he says, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. Not I'll come, but he'll come. So you've got someone preparing the way, the Lord coming, who's also the messenger of the covenant, who's somehow identified with, but not exactly the same as God speaking. The guys in Malachi's day must have been tearing their hair out, trying to work out what was going on. But we know, don't we? Because the gospel writers tell us. The messenger preparing the way is John the Baptist. And the one God can refer to in both the first and the third person, me and he, is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Lord coming to his temple. It's why we're told in Luke 2 about Jesus being brought to the temple, as Nick reminded us earlier, meeting Simeon and Anna. That bit of the Christmas story, we're not quite sure what to do with. Why is it there? It's fulfilling Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Where is the God of justice? He's there in the manger, entering the muck of an unjust world, getting his hands dirty, being born into the world's most persecuted race, with the legitimacy of his birth being questioned, being homeless as an adult, betrayed by his closest friends, convicted on false charges, tortured, executed for a crime he didn't commit. And yet Jesus didn't just suffer injustice. He also confronted it. Do you remember, towards the end of his life, Jesus returned to the temple, and what does he do? He overturns the tables of the corrupt money changers. He chases out those conducting crooked business deals with a whip. "I'll come near to you for judgment," God says in verse 5 of Malachi 3. "You religious people, you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you people who rail against injustice one moment and yet are responsible for it the next." No wonder God says in verse 2, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? I remember at school, and there was a poster in the RE classroom, and I think it was this. See what it says? "Meek, mild, as if." Now, I don't quite think Jesus was the Che Guevara figure that poster presents him as. But there is truth there, isn't there? There is truth there. It's certainly a far cry from the little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. See, one of the dangers of Christmas is that we domesticate Jesus. We start to get our picture of him from the front of the Christmas cards. We turn him into a nice, comfortable, middle-class Marks and Spencer, John Lewis type of figure. And we forget that he's the God of justice, blazing justice, that he's like a fire, that he challenges and confronts and makes us feel really uncomfortable. And so I think the question for us is our Jesus too small? Do we need to look less at the cute nativity scenes on our burgeoning collection of Christmas cards and more at the God of justice here in Malachi 3? Because actually it makes Christmas more amazing rather than less when we realize that God cares enough about justice to have been born into our world. That the one in the manger is the God of justice. But secondly, and a good thing to remember in Advent, which we're still in, not quite Christmas yet, where is the God of justice? Second, he's coming back to judge. He's coming back to judge, which I think is primarily what's being spoken about in verse 2 in Malachi 3. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? See, reading a book like Malachi is a little bit like going for a walk in the Peak District. Imagine that's where we are, okay? It's not cold, wet December. It's a beautiful, sunny day. We're off for a walk in the Peak District. And we've decided to climb one of the peaks. Anyone got a favourite peak in the Peak District?
Kinderscout.
Okay, great. Never heard of it. Brilliant. Let's imagine we're climbing that peak, okay? And so we set off, we're looking up at it, and before long we see a peak. And we think, great, nearly there. That was quicker than I thought. But as we get there, we find actually that's not the top. It's just a mini peak. There's a higher bit on up ahead. And so after catching our breath and having a bit of Kendall mint cake or whatever it is, we set off again. And then we get to the next bit and we think we're there. But we see there's another peak. We're not quite there. And so another bit of tea and on we go. And finally we get there to the top of the peak. And as we get there and we look around, we can see for miles around, and you can see those little peaks, which we thought were the top. Actually, they're just mini peaks on the way to the summit. So it's similar with God's promises in Malachi. You see, looking back from the vantage point of the New Testament, you can see God's promise of justice is fulfilled in stages. The first was Jesus' first coming. That was a mini peak. But the top, God's full and final justice, will only arrive when Jesus returns. That will be a day, Malachi says, which no one can endure, on which no one will be able to stand. We get another glimpse of it in chapter 4, verse 1, just over the page if you want to look at it. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty." God will bring perfect justice. God will right every wrong. He's coming back to judge. And the question for us is, well, are we ready for that? See, the problem in Malachi's day was that the people crying out for justice assumed that they would be okay. We always do, don't we? Have you noticed that injustice is always something that other people do? We make mistakes. We were tired. We had had a tough day. Other people do injustice. The problem is God doesn't see it that day. He sees the injustice that we do, the injustice we're responsible for, the justice we don't do but should do, as well as the injustice that we suffer. And so verse 5, he says to the people of Malachi's day, I'll come near to you for judgment. See, they were doing the same kind of stuff that they hated so much in others. My guess is they'd watched dodgy businessmen who didn't pay their workforce properly, and God didn't strike them down. So they started slightly underpaying their employees. They saw that the people who lied in court actually did quite well out of it. And so they started telling a few white lies. They saw the people who cheated on their spouses, well, they just seemed to have fun. So they started indulging themselves. The problem is, God cares about those things. They're the things, actually, that he pulls them up on in verse 5. And when he comes to judge, he's not actually going to start with the people out there. He's going to start with them. Are you ready for that? Will you be able to endure that day? Will you be able to stand? Do you really want justice? Story is told of an old duchess who hired a famous artist to paint her portrait. And as he set up his paints and as she struck a suitable pose, she said, make sure you do me justice. To which he replied, my guess is under his breath, madam, it's not justice you need, it's mercy. Do you see, it's the same with us. Jesus coming back to judge is good news, because it shows us how much God cares about justice, and yet it is also profoundly disturbing. Because who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Implied answer, surely, no one. And yet look at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. See, there is a way to survive God's judgment. There is a way for unjust people to experience the blazing fire of God's justice and not be consumed. Because the God of justice is also the God of mercy. And so third and finally, where is the God of justice? Answer, he's making his people just. He's making his people just. Let me read from halfway through verse 2. For us again. Remember, we know from verse 1 via the Gospels, we know this is speaking about Jesus. So verse 2, he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. He'll be like a launderer's soap. In other words, he will perform a great spiritual cleanup. And as we turn to the New Testament, we find that the soap he uses, remarkably, is his blood. Think of those in Revelation, who we're told have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, God cares so much about justice that he has to punish wrongdoing. All the injustice that I'm responsible for, all the justice I should have done but I haven't, God has to punish that. And on the cross, he did. That's why Paul says that at the cross, God demonstrated his what? His justice. Because the cross is the justice-loving God's just way of making unjust people like you and I just. And yet we're still full of injustice, aren't we? At least I am. Which is where this image of Jesus as a refining fire comes in. I remember being really struck when I understood this for the first time. You see, a refiner sits over a pot of molten metal. And as serious heat is applied and the temperature rises, all the dross, All the impurities rise to the surface, and they're scraped off and discarded. And you know how the refiner knows that their work is done? They know their work is done. They know the job is finished, and the metal is pure, because when they look into the pot, all they can see is their own reflection. Friends, that's what God is doing in us. If we're his people, if we're trusting in Jesus, that's what he's doing in us. He's bringing that dross to the surface, showing us what we're really like, which is uncomfortable, isn't it? Because if you're anything like me, there's an awful lot of dross to get rid of. And yet, slowly but surely, removing it. And he often does that by applying heat, by taking us through hard times. Yes, even allowing us to suffer injustice. The New Testament tells us that. And yet, what's his purpose? What's he doing? Well, it's so that as he looks at us more and more, he sees a reflection of himself. People who love the kinds of things that he loves, who hate the kinds of things that he hates, the kinds of things mentioned in verse 5. That we might become people who care for the weak, who protect the vulnerable, who do justice. Where is the God of justice? Answer: he's making his people just. And so the question for us is, how do we react to injustice? How do we react? If I'm honest, I tend to be really bothered by it if I'm the one who's been treated unfairly. Then, at that point, I am ready to take on the world. Let me at it. But when I'm not the victim, when it's out there somewhere, well, I still feel it most of the time. But I'm much less likely to fight it. Especially if doing so would actually inconvenience me, would make me uncomfortable in some way. I'd love to be more like this chap, Mark Gornick, someone I read about the other day, because Mark Gornick intentionally relocated to a place called Sandtown. Sandtown probably sounds slightly idyllic to us, doesn't it? But actually, it's one of the roughest and most deprived and most dangerous areas of Baltimore in America. It had been decades, actually, since any white people had moved to Sandtown. It just didn't happen. And yet, when he was asked why he was moving there, he said simply, to do justice. He said in the early days, the police thought that he was a drug dealer, and the drug dealers thought that he was a police officer. He didn't know who was going to shoot him first. But over time, along with a few others, he managed to establish a church and various associated ministries that have slowly but surely transformed that neighborhood. People like that are rare, aren't they? People who don't just say that they care, but actually do something. And yet, who does that costly kind of action remind you of? Willingly foregoing comfort and security. Willingly suffering injustice to bless and bring justice to others. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds like him. See, when we realize that God is refining us to be more like him, we'll actually start to care less about the injustice we suffer, because we'll recognize that God is using even that to make us more like him. We may even thank him for it. Instead, we'll be more and more sensitive to the injustice suffered by others, and not just feeling it, but fighting it. Not just caring, but taking action. Well, how might we do that? Well, here's four ideas, four really practical things we could do as we finish, in increasing order of difficulty, how costly they might be to us. First, why not do something about the refugee crisis? There are several really good Christian charities helping refugees. Why not make a donation this Christmas? Or if money's tight with turkey and toys and tinsel, why not say to that family member who always buys you a really rubbish present? We've all got them, haven't we? Why not say, I can probably do without the novelty socks this year. Why not make a donation to Syria in my name? Second, so you think about your neighbours, the people who live on your street. Are there any who fit into the kinds of categories of vulnerable people who are mentioned in verse 5? Maybe older folk who are all on their own, miles from family. Children, perhaps lacking a mother or a father. People relatively new to this country finding their feet. Those with low or no income for whatever reason. If so, what could you do to show them that you care over the next couple of weeks? Could you take them a box of mince pies? Even better, could you sit down and eat a mince pie with them? What might you do for them? Third, have you ever considered foster caring or adopting? So often it's children who suffer most from injustice, isn't it? I heard recently someone in church pointed me to something where I found these statistics. 70,000 children in care in England alone. And yet I heard it said recently that if one family from every church in the UK adopted a child, there wouldn't be any children in the care system. Sorry. Could that be you? Could that be you? Last. Next time you're thinking of moving house, rather than simply moving for a better job or a bigger garden or a better school for the kids, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with moving for those reasons, that's fine. But why not think about doing what Mark Gornick did? Move somewhere alongside a church where you can do justice, where you can make a difference. You see, God cares far more about justice than we do, which is good news, isn't it? It is comforting. He cares. He has and he will act. Christmas, Jesus' first coming. Advent, Jesus' second coming, reminds us of that. But it's also deeply challenging. Because are we ready? Will we care? Will we act? Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish. Father, thank you that you care so much about justice. Thank you that at Christmas and at Easter, and as we look to Jesus' return, we see that. And we long that you would be making us more and more into people who love justice too, who do justice, who love mercy, who walk humbly with you, our God. Amen.